I really do want to thank Mr. Big. He's done a lot of hard work that I appreciate having you here, as well as all of you. I think it's fantastic that we have people gathered to talk about this most pertinent topic. It really is important. And I've labored today to argue both fiercely and respectfully. This is such an important thing to me because this is literally an issue that has broken my family in half. I mean, it has. This is a reality about the whole issue of the Trinity for me. And there are people here that I love. And right now I've got to speak some hard things because I actually claim that I believe in Jesus Christ as my God and Savior with a straight face. And I have to say that if I engaged this debate as though our difference was strictly a matter of intellect, strictly an issue of clash of exegesis and reading of the text, I would not be honoring the Word of God when what it calls me to do as an apologist is to call men to repentance. I'm not trying to say this to be condescending or rude, but my job is to do that if I believe in this Word. It's very easy for us to see how Paul would have contrasted himself with the Greek philosophers, saying, look, you worship to an unknown God. You guys don't have it figured out. And we can all kind of sympathize with that. We don't believe that the Greek philosophers had it right. The more difficult one, though, is when Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, woman, you worship that which you do not know. It's kind of harsh. Anyone know what the Samaritan religion was about? I mean, they worshiped Yahweh. They believed in the law. They went to their temple. The real difference was largely a political one and a matter of location. Maybe Jesus is coming down on this lady pretty hard, you might think. But the problem with the Samaritan religion was much bigger than a different location of the temple. The problem with the Samaritan religion was that it made the convenience and the ends of man trump those of God. It made man into the focus, man into the center, as opposed to God. And what I fear is that's what I think I see happening with Unitarianism. Let's look at the three things that we're told in Genesis 3 are the problems, I mean, just as the seeds of man-made religion. The first thing that we see happening in Genesis chapter 3 is we see Satan talking to Adam and Eve, and he says to him, did God really tell you that if you eat from this tree, you're going to die? And he asks Adam and Eve to be the judge. He says, you step back. It's real simple. Don't even necessarily believe me. Just step back. You be the judge between me and God. That simple. You take on the autonomous position. You be the measure. You have the reason to decide which one of us is telling the truth or not. And heck, see if it's falsifiable what God said. That's what you need to do. He called us to be the measure of God. And I fear that that is exactly what we have happening today when it comes to the Unitarian position. God has spoken, and there is no consideration whatsoever. The only type of reasoning we do thereafter is reasoning in submission to him, not reasoning in order to critique him. The next thing that the devil told these two was that they could be like God, essentially. You know, they're not really all that different. This creator-creature distinction, that divide, it's actually a little more blurry than you think, Adam and Eve. You guys really aren't that different. And I fear that the same blurring of the line between the creator and the creature is happening today in the Unitarian position. We saw that God, in order to be who he is and to manifest his attributes and nature, needs his creation, making him as dependent on his creature as the creature is dependent on him. This is to do is exactly what Satan told Adam and Eve to do in the garden. And then the third thing that he told them is he said, you know what? Did God tell you you were going to die? That's the consequences for this race, for you, for all of us. Did he tell you that the unavoidable consequence of sin was death? He doesn't know what he's talking about. And you know what? I wouldn't suggest for a moment that the Unitarian has come around and said, no, men did not die thereafter. But you know what they do? They make one exception. Sounds pretty minuscule, doesn't it? One son of Adam didn't have to die. One son of Adam did not experience this spiritual death. One son of Adam was made righteous by fiat without any prior atonement, any prior obedience, and like that brought into the presence of God. In the slightest of ways, we have this one man who stands outside of the rest simply by fiat. And Satan's lie, although it be false for the whole of humanity, was not false for this one man. For this one man, he did not experience death as the race so deserved. And I see these same lies. And that's what concerns me. I don't say that to be rude or derogatory, but because I have to preach the truth and I have to preach repentance. What I see here is not just a clash of exegesis. I see a unwillingness to submit to the Word of God until he fits into our box. And God will never come to us on those terms. So if I'm going to be consistent, I have to end this debate with a prayer. And here I do. Father, I pray for your grace as you have graced me. I am so utterly undeserving of any good thing that I have ever had. And God, I pray that you will grant to everyone in this room the capacity to submit to your Son, God in the flesh. You'll place your Spirit upon us so that he will cry out through us, Abba, Father, unto your praise. And I pray that by your Spirit and your Son, you will remove the veil that sits on many of our eyes so that we can see the truth in your word clearly. I pray all of this in the name of your Son, by your Spirit, for you are the God by whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. Amen.